All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew 18. And hopefully you have your lesson sheet from last week or your study questions from last week. You'll need that tonight if you want to finish that those study questions or fill them out. And if you don't, there are still some on the back usher's table. Does anybody need one, want one at all tonight? We can get that to you for you. Nobody? All right. They're on the usher's table if you want to get one. All right, Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to read this text again that we started in last week. And I want you to, we'll do just a little review, and then we will finish up tonight. So let's start in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. One of the most important lessons that Jesus left his disciples was on this lesson or subject of forgiveness. And we could speculate maybe one of the reasons why. I believe, though, that this is so critical because it's one act that all of us are required to perform as Christians. Not all of us will do all the same things. Not all of us will be pastors or missionaries or serve in human government. Or not all of us will do all of those kinds of things. Not all of us are going to be called to suffer persecution, etc. But all Christians are going to be called upon at some point or other to extend forgiveness. Mankind has a need of forgiveness himself, but also to extend forgiveness to others. And our text indicates that Peter asked a question. The question is in verse 21, where he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? And you could say, why did Peter ask this question in the first place? Well, if you were to study back in context here, you would find that Jesus was just teaching on principles of dealing with offenses among brethren. And how do you handle offenses properly, especially within a church setting? And so Peter asked the question, and Lord, well, how often should I forgive my brother? Till seven times. Jesus' answer is in verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say unto not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, Peter probably thought himself to be pretty spiritual with coming up with the number seven. Like, if I do it this many times, is that going to be a spiritual thing? And what's interesting is that the rabbis of their day would teach, you know, to forgive somebody maybe three or four times. So Peter goes all the way to 7 and says, you know, that's pretty spiritual. Should I do that? And he was probably pretty shocked when Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. 490 times. Peter's next thought might have been, how in the world can I possibly keep up or keep track with that many offenses? Well, Jesus' point was that true forgiveness is unlimited forgiveness. True forgiveness doesn't have boundaries. And it's the kind that God has for mankind that comes from a heart of love. It's the same kind that keeps no record. It's the same kind, like if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what godly love looks like, it doesn't keep a record. And so that was the answer that Jesus gave, but to illustrate it for him, Jesus gives this parable that we've just read, and it's a pretty easy to understand parable. It's not as easy to obey it as the Lord gives it. But Jesus, in three components, paints for us a clear picture of the nature of forgiveness. And last week we considered the participants in forgiveness, and we read in verses 23 to 30 who these participants were. First of all, there was an offended party. Verse 24 tells us that when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. The Lord, or the king, was the offended party. And in this story, Jesus is likening being wronged or being offended. It's likened to having a debt that somebody owes us. The debt is the responsibility of that individual to pay, but it's something that is costly to me. Jesus said that offenses are going to come in this life. Jesus said we should expect to be wronged in this life. Offenses are going to happen. In fact, James says that in many things we offend all. So there's the offended party, the participants in forgiveness, but there's also the one who sinned. In verse 26, you note that the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He did not argue the fact that he owed his Lord, the king. In verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The fellow servant did not argue the fact that he owed his neighbor. It's easy to acknowledge that we've been offended. It's sometimes harder to as easily admit that we've also been the offender. Does that make sense? And because of our human nature, we will inevitably wrong someone else at some point in time. And Jesus instructs us on how to respond in that type of a scenario. In Matthew chapter 5, well, let's just stay in this chapter first and look back at verse 15 first. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And we'll come back to this verse in a little while, in just a minute here. But let's go back to chapter 5, because Jesus gives us some more instruction on how we ought to respond when there are offenses. In chapter 5 and verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Jesus makes it clear that it is God's will for there to be an attempt at restoration. More important than, and he talks about bringing your gift, and it's the will of God that we offer up a gift to the Lord, but more important than that, and more important to the Lord than the gift that we would bring him, is this, is found in that word reconcile. He says, first, before you bring that gift, first be reconciled to your brother, then you come and bring your gift. The word reconcile, it means to bring back together. It means to restore. And this is always God's plan. It always has been God's plan. And it accomplishes something, not only in the individual's life, but in our life as well. It's always been God's plan from the very beginning to have reconciliation. When Adam and Eve sinned, their relationship was broken apart. It needed to be brought back together. It needed to be reconciled. It needed to be restored. And God provided the way for us to have a restored, reconciled relationship with Him. Amen? It's always God's plan for reconciliation. That's accomplished through humble repentance from the one who has sinned, but then also grace-driven forgiveness from the one who's been offended. It's the same in our relationship with God. How are we reconciled to God? Through humble repentance, but because of His grace does He forgive to reconcile us to Himself. The one who's been offended. We're an offense to God because of our sin. So you have the offended party, then there's the one who sinned, but then thirdly, and probably the most important here, is the Lord Himself, the omniscient Lord. Forgiveness isn't just about horizontal relationships. Follow me here, okay? I could say something that would be an offense to Brother Bob. And him and I, because we want to have a good relationship, would be willing to work that out. But maybe there's a time when there's an offense that happens and one party doesn't know that it's happened. And so the one party goes to the other and says, hey, you did this, you said this, and I have a responsibility at that point then to apologize or to humble myself before Him, to repent, and so on. He's got the responsibility to extend that forgiveness. And if that was all it was, we might miss something really, really important. Because this story is not just about the two servants. And forgiveness isn't just about horizontal relationships between two people. And if this parable were only about the two servants, we would miss the most important person of all in this. The third character, this certain king, in verse 23, tells us that, I got to get back to Matthew 18, but verse 23 says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Understand this. The king is the one to whom both of those servants were accountable to. That's the game changer right there. When it comes to human relationships and when it comes to offenses between brethren and so on, it's not just about the two parties. There's a third. It's God Himself, to which both of us are accountable. And when we consider the fact that we're both accountable to God, it becomes the game changer when it comes to this issue of forgiveness, because we are equally accountable to God for how we respond, just as the other person is accountable to God for even what they've done or said and so on. Now, often when we've been offended by somebody else, we feel they are accountable to us for the offense. They need to say sorry. Sure, they do. But to fail to remember that we are more accountable to God for ourselves is going to cause issues in our responses. God has forgiven us of an impossible debt that we owe. And He has commanded us in the way that we should respond. Okay? We're both accountable to the King. And then that leads us to this second point and where we'll consider the rest of this passage. Look again in verse 31 to 33. And we're going to go back in the text a little bit too to see a couple of different things. But here what we're going to see is the principles of forgiveness. So we've seen the participants. Secondly, the principles of forgiveness. In verse 31, Verse 29 says, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? So we're going to consider some principles of forgiveness. And to start, we need to look back in the text just a little bit. First of all, forgiveness is preceded by repentance. There's got to be repentance in order for there to be, or for there to have a place of forgiveness. In verse 26, you find the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 29, the same thing. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Both the first servant and the second servant humbled themselves in their situation. They acknowledged their debt. They sought forgiveness. The example was set by the king, though, where the Bible tells us that he was moved with compassion when that happened, and he forgave him all his debt. And it teaches us that once repentance has occurred, forgiveness is required. Look in Luke chapter 17. Hold your place here. Luke chapter 17, and I want you to see verse 3. And again, Jesus is talking about exercising unlimited forgiveness. And he says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, verse 3, Jesus says, take heed to yourself. There's some accountability for us. Amen? But he says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. It's similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 18. Regarding offenses, he says, if your brother's trespassed against you, you go and tell him the offense between you and him alone, and if he's repentant, you've gained your brother. Part of the issue of forgiveness on a horizontal level is that there must be genuine repentance in order for reconciliation to occur. Forgiveness is not just sweeping an offense under the rug because, you know, we love everyone and we're called to love, and so we just sweep the issue under the rug. Now, Jesus says if he offends you or he trespasses against you, then you need to deal with the issue. Rebuke him. However, Jesus goes on and says, if he repents, you forgive him. Repentance has occurred, then there must be forgiveness that is given. Forgiveness is preceded by repentance. But then you look at verse 4 of Luke 17, and we note that Jesus says that forgiveness sometimes requires repeating. Verse 4 says, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This one becomes a little harder, especially for certain personality types, like my own, for example. Words don't mean a lot. Actions mean everything. And if you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, I don't trust you. Well, what if there's genuine repentance that's going on? What if there's genuine godly sorrow that says, I'm sorry? My tendency is, well, I've heard those words before. Right? But Jesus says that sometimes forgiveness requires repeating. Even seven times in the same day. And if he turns again and says, I'm sorry, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That goes against our nature. That goes against our thinking. But Jesus has gone on record here in Luke 17 and 4, and also in Matthew 18 and verse 21, that forgiveness is required even repeatedly. But you know, maybe more importantly than just having the idea that the Lord is on record here of saying that, even more importantly than that, Jesus himself has shown how to repeatedly forgive someone. And you know how I know that? Repeatedly. True forgiveness is willing and ready to forgive. That's the heart of God. What does 1 John 1:9 teach us? If thou shalt confess thy sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Word of God also tells us in the Psalms that God is ready to forgive. Why? Because that's his heart. We need to remember that yes, repentance is required, but forgiveness is also sometimes repeated. And thirdly, we need to remember regarding principles of forgiveness that forgiveness is permanent. True forgiveness doesn't remember offenses. That's the point. It doesn't hold on to it. It may happen again, and then you have to go through the process again. But it doesn't hold on to an offense just to use it against the person again later on. And that becomes very convicting, to be honest. Our tendency again is to, well, you did this before. And then you did it again before. And to be honest, when I have that kind of an attitude, or whoever might, we're not looking inwardly. We're not looking at ourselves. We're not looking at our own relationship to God at that moment. We're just more concerned about our own feelings. Hebrews 10:17 regarding God tells us, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't operate with us the same way that we so often operate with others that we say we love? You know, when I say that it's not to be remembered again, be clear in this. We may not be able to mentally forget someone's sin against us. You may not be able to just wipe that out of your memory, but we sure can behave toward them as if we've forgotten it completely. Does that make sense? Another principle here, go back to our text in Matthew 18, look at verse 25, because we need to remember this as well, that forgiveness is unmerited. Forgiveness is unmerited. In verse 25, regarding this debt that the first servant owed, Jesus says that, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. The text says that this man didn't have anything to pay. Verse 26 then says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The text tells us that this man had nothing to pay. He could not possibly work enough to pay the debt back that he owed. And the king forgave him. In like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ forgave us a sin debt that we could not pay, not because we earned it, but because He earned it. And we are called on to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Matthew 10:18 says, "Freely ye have received, freely give." You've received forgiveness freely. We ought to give it in like manner. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Sometimes some people operate in a way that they want to see the other person suffer just a little bit longer. Understand what I mean by that? Well, I don't think that they're sorry enough. Setting their own standard of what they want to see in order to feel like, "I'll forgive you." And they'll do that before they grant forgiveness. Now, the Bible does list for us what godly sorrow and genuine repentance looks like. Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 7 when you have the time. That's what godly sorrow and genuine repentance will look like. But we should let the Word of God be the standard, not our own standard. You understand what I'm saying here? But sometimes people operate like, "Well, you offended me. The person said I'm sorry, but I don't think you're sorry enough. I haven't seen enough out of you to go and grant this forgiveness to you." Well, we ought to be careful that we let God's Word become the standard and not our own standard. Forgiveness is unmerited. It's unearned from the Lord. There's no way we could earn forgiveness from God. But even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, so do ye. That's the heart attitude behind it. If you look at verse 28, we note another principle, that forgiveness prohibits vengeance. In verse 28, the text says, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." Well, when you get down to verse 32, "Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant?'" Jesus was our ultimate example of this in not seeking vengeance. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 23 tells us, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." There's a story of a little boy who was sitting on a park bench, and he was in obvious pain on this park bench. And there was a man that was walking by, and he noticed how the grimace and the pained look on this boy's face, and he said to him, to the young boy, he said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And the boy said, "I'm sitting on a bumblebee." And the man said, "Well, then why don't you get up?" And the boy replied, "Because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me." But how many of us handle forgiveness like that little boy? We endure pain sometimes believing that we're hurting our offender, or we're going to teach them a lesson, and it's more than it's hurting us. Well, when we get off the bench of unforgiveness, both parties can realize some relief from the pain. Amen? Not our job. Forgiveness, lastly, also prevents bitterness. It's been said that bitterness destroys the container that holds it. Most of us probably think of examples of people that we know who've fallen victim to that mistake. People who may not even be in church today who once were, because there's something they just couldn't get over. or let go or get past, and it turned into resentment. Resentment turns into bitterness, and bitterness has defiled or destroyed. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. One man said, bitterness is the poison we swallow in our efforts to harm the one who has wronged us. Bitterness is the poison that we swallow ourselves in our efforts to harm the one who has wronged us. I'm going to get even. They haven't said sorry. They're not even sorry a little. And so we find some principles of forgiveness in this text here, that there needs to be repentance. We don't just sweep things under the rug. But once repentance has occurred, the Lord requires forgiveness. And Jesus says, take heed unto yourselves in this. We also need to remember that forgiveness sometimes requires repeating. Jesus said, even seven times in a day, if he turns again to you and says, I repent, then we need to forgive him. We're all going to make mistakes, and sometimes we make them repeatedly. It's the heart of love toward another person and the knowledge that we're accountable to God for ourselves and the debt that God has forgiven us of. That becomes the game changer in our ability to have right relationships with other people. Forgiveness is also permanent. It doesn't remember offenses to bring them up and hold them against a person again. Not when there's been repentance. Forgiveness is unmerited. We didn't earn God's favor. We didn't earn God's forgiveness. Forgiveness prohibits taking vengeance. It's not our job. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Jesus committed himself to the righteous judge, the one who judges fairly and rightly. And forgiveness becomes the very thing that prevents bitterness from creeping into our heart and life. The last principle here, quickly, is in verses 33 to 35, and that is the priority of forgiveness. In verse 33, Jesus says, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. How important does God consider our willingness to forgive? How important is it to the Lord? Well, Jesus states here in the parable, illustrating the principle or the truth, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And then verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart can't forgive somebody else. I think it's telling us that the Lord takes it pretty serious. When we exercise compassion through forgiveness, there's never a time when we're more like the Lord. That's who He is. There are two real priorities at play in this equation here. First of all, compassion is a priority. Compassion is a priority. He said in verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion? Compassion is a great characteristic of the heart of God. When we exercise compassion through forgiveness, we are acting like Jesus Christ. Psalm 145 and verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Notice the expression that he is ready to forgive. That is the default position of God. Amen? That he is ready to forgive. That is not the default position of Jason Demlow. And I dare say to anyone who has human skin on, Jesus exemplified this character at every turn during his earthly ministry. The Bible tells us over and over again that he showered compassion on people. You want to talk about tax collectors. You want to talk about those who are caught in the act of sin. You want to talk about those who are hopeless and hurting and diseased and any other thing. The lost masses of people, Jesus was moved with compassion on them. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. For the one who is operating in self-righteousness, and the one who is too proud to extend forgiveness, or the one who is too bitter already to forgive, or the one who says they are too hurt and too wounded to forgive, Jesus has this question in verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? I'm just too hurt. What they did, what they said, it's inexcusable. It might be. But where do we find that line where I'm above that line, and because I've been hurt, I cannot extend forgiveness to a repentant person like the Lord has extended forgiveness to me? It's pretty serious. The word compassion in verse 33 and the word pity in verse 33, they're exactly the same word. And they mean inwardly pained at the suffering of another. You should have felt on the inside, had compassion, should have been inwardly pained at somebody else's suffering, just like I was inwardly pained at the suffering that you caused me when I gave my life for you. Even as I've had pity on you. It shows how God looks at us. It shows the heart of God, the character of God, how He looks at us in love, ready to forgive the repentant heart. What I'm saying is the king went beyond what was asked of him, and out of the goodness of his own heart, he extended mercy. What was asked of him? Have patience with me so I can pay back the debt. It's impossible for you to pay back your debt. He was moved with compassion. And instead of exacting what he deserved, the king forgave the debt. He absorbed the trespass committed against him himself. Wow. And that's the thing. That's what God has done for us. He saw the pain and anguish of our sin. He saw the pain and anguish that our sin would bring to us in eternity. He's been offended because of our sin. He's had compassion on us and made a way for our sin to be forgiven through Christ. Listen, it is easy to condemn the actions of other people, but we often fail to realize what the Lord has done for us. We all deserve the judgment of God, but Jesus forgave all that debt. It becomes a pretty powerful truth. And the application for us here is that we end up showing our ingratitude toward God for His mercy and His forgiveness to us when we have an unforgiving spirit towards others. And we fail to see that our offense toward God is far, far greater than any offense that we would receive from others. And God calls on His people to forgive. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So compassion is a priority, but then secondly and lastly, obedience is a priority. Verse 34, his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Why was he? Because the text says that he would not. He would not. He refused. But then Jesus says, and he pulls it all together, and he makes the application, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. The simple fact is, forgiveness is a command from the Lord. And obeying a command becomes a choice. God's not going to violate our human will, but there's no question that the Lord has made a command, and being obedient to His commands is a choice. And God, see, here's the thing. God will never instruct us to do what He doesn't enable us also to do. You know that? God doesn't instruct us to do something that He also isn't able to enable us to do by His grace. We can't. Withholding forgiveness from others places us in direct disobedience to our Heavenly Father, which by extension places us in line for His chastening hand. Matthew 6 and verse 14. Jesus says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." When you read these verses, we need to understand here, this is not talking about salvation when it's referring to forgiving your trespasses or God forgiving you. Your trespasses. It's not talking about salvation. Rather, it's an issue of fellowship between us and God. And what Jesus is saying is we cannot be right with God if we are not willing to forgive other people their trespasses. We can't possibly be right with God in our own relationship with Him. And so, what's the takeaway? The conclusion? Well, I believe it's this. Jesus over and over again said, take heed to yourselves. So what we should do is take an inventory. One, is there somebody that I've wronged from whom I should go to and seek forgiveness? Is there somebody that I know that there's something there? And I've said something or done something, I need to go to them and ask for forgiveness. Secondly, so we're taking an inventory here. But secondly, is there someone who's wronged me that maybe I need to go and confront about it, but do so humbly and full of grace? Because there can be no restoration or reconciliation until somebody takes the first step. Now, should the person who has done the offense, should they be responsible? Yes. Yes, they should. But there's equal responsibility here. There's equal responsibility, especially if we're going to strive together for the work of Christ and the cause of Christ. If you know your brother has ought against you, leave your gift and go tell your brother and go talk to him. Or Matthew 18, if there's a trespass against you, go to your brother, tell him about it. If he hears you, you've received your brother. I just want to stay hurt. I just want to stay offended. There can be no restoration until somebody takes the first step. And you or I, by honestly and humbly and with grace going to our brother to address the offense, many times, clears it right up, because many times there's a misunderstanding that's at the heart of it. And not maliciousness. Now, sometimes there is. Here's another inventory check mark that you could make. Is there somebody who's wronged you and they've said they were sorry, repenting, but you haven't extended forgiveness, not truly, in your heart? I would encourage you, and I would challenge you, because it's been a challenge for me first, but I would challenge you with this. Don't swallow the poison of bitterness. It's going to happen. Grant forgiveness. Here's the thing. It will shackle you to your past, and you will never be free. You can't move forward. You are a prisoner, and you will always be a prisoner. And it turns to poison. An unforgiving spirit is going to chain you. An unforgiving spirit is going to destroy you. An unforgiving spirit will hinder the work of the Lord and His church. It's going to affect an individual, absolutely. But it's also going to affect the whole body. It becomes a cancer. It's got to get rooted out. It's going to affect the progress of the Lord's church. And so, it is so important for us to strive together in this regard, for the sake of Christ, for the cause of Christ. And sometimes we need to just take those feelings and you just set them aside. My feelings of being hurt. And set them aside and say, I have offended God far more than someone has offended me. But He, because of grace, has forgiven me all my debt. And also by His grace, I can lay this down and I can experience His blessing and His help. It's important. Whether you think it is or not, it is, because it's important to the Lord. Amen? No amens. Okay. That's no pressure. But I think we agree with God's word in our hearts. So now we need to agree with God's word in our actions. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the principles tonight. Help us to have that heart. Lord, we need Your grace in it. It's contrary to our nature, for certain. And help us to remember that we are not the judge. We don't get to sit in judgment over other people. You're the one who judges righteously. You've given us what our responsibility is on every side. Whether we are the offended party or we are the one who has offended others. And You've reminded us that we're all accountable ultimately to You. And that our sin is far more offensive to a holy God. And so, Lord, I pray that You would give us that heart and mind that we as a church, as a body, would be united in our resolve and in our bond and in our heart, that we, as we have been uncovering throughout this series of lessons of striving together, that we should have the same heart and mind toward things. Lord, may we resolve as a church that who's accountable to the Lord, that we would, by the grace of God, operate to the best of our ability and beyond because of God's grace. to be obedient to the commands of Christ. We love you tonight. Thank you for your grace and mercy to us that is so undeserved. And I thank you for the challenges and the encouragements that we receive in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.